The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
And it's Sunday morning. This is Sunday morning live, not Saturday night live. Let me open and we'll get started. Father, again, we're thankful for the day you've given us. And we're thankful for that you've allowed us to be together. We ask that you direct our thinking, direct our investigation of your word, direct our singing, and as we hear your word preached, open our understanding. For those that are not with us today, we ask for protection, and if they're traveling, that you give them safety. Again, we're thankful for all that you do, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing in our discussion of God's attributes. The one we're going to look at this morning is his goodness. Now, like all the other attributes, this is a wide topic. We're obviously not going to cover it in depth in about 45 minutes, but we're gonna hit some of the high spots. So as we begin each of these sessions, we would ask, is God's goodness communicable? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. I hear a yes. Yes. Partially, yeah. And that's the operative word, partially. Like the others that are communicable, yes it is. He gives us a portion, or he enables us to have a portion of his goodness, but it's obviously not complete as is his. It's not uncommon that when folks begin to face difficulties and hardships and whatever, that they begin to doubt God's goodness. Some of us may have been in that spot at times, but Scripture clearly teaches that God is uniquely good, and that he is the standard by which we measure all things that we call good. So when we consider that together with his wisdom and with his power, then we can be assured that God not only wants to reveal his goodness, but he's also able to accomplish his plan in all of our activities. So today we're going to take a look at a couple of things. We're going to look at what it means when we say God is good, and we're going to look at how his goodness is operative in our world. Much of this material came from Steve Lawson, so I'll credit him. We're also going to look at A.W. Tozer and A.W. Pink. I found it real curious that both of these gentlemen's initials are A.W., and I have no idea what that significance is, but I just found that curious. So let's begin with some of the more secular writings, what others have said about this subject. I'm going to start with Pink. He wrote, "The goodness of God refers to the perfection of his nature. There is such an absolute perfection in God's nature and being that nothing is wanting to it or defective in it, and nothing can be added to it to make it better." And then he quotes Thomas Manton, who said, "He, God, is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a added quantity. In God, it's his essence. He is infinitely good." And then Tozer said, "It's important that we know about God's goodness and to know what kind of God he is. What is God like? Christianity at any given point is strong or weak depending upon her concept of God. A local church is only as great as her conception of God. An individual Christian will be a success or a failure depending on what he or she thinks of God. It's critically important that we have knowledge of the Holy One, that we know what God is like. It's very important that we know that God is good. And then he goes on to give some descriptions. He said, God is kind-hearted, gracious, good-natured, benevolent in intent, and is cordial. So that's just a snippet of the writings on God's goodness. As with his other attributes, the writings on his goodness are massive. So we could do an entire semester just on that one study. But having looked at what some of these men have said, let's go to the source book itself. Let's go to Scripture and look at some things. Now, we're going to do lots of cross-references. So we're going to do kind of like a Bible drill. Y'all are going to have to find some things. So let's start with Psalms 145. Somebody find Psalms 145, beginning in verse 8. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Somebody got that?
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made.
Okay, now jump down to verse 13 and read 13 through 17. Okay. Now, Hank, keep your finger on 145, because we're going to come back to that two or three times. Somebody find James 1, or quote it. This is familiar. You may be able to quote this one. James 1, 16 and 17. Not 1 James, James 1. Verses 16 and 17.
Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change.
Okay. Now, we've looked at this verse in regard to another attributes that we studied about, 2 weeks ago? Anybody remember what that one was? 3 weeks ago?
Immutability.
But here we've got this same reference to his goodness. If we go back to the Psalms 45 passage, there's a repeated phrase that's extremely important. Does anybody see the repeated phrase? Look at verse 13. Yes, 13b and 17. The Lord is kind in all his works. And then if we connect that to the James passage, where every gift comes down from God, this gives us kind of an overview or a background, if you please, for his goodness and for the things we're going to study. So it's kind of a general statement about his goodness. Now, keep your finger on 145, because we're going to come back to that again. But against this kind of generalized backdrop, let's begin to look at some of the specific passages that indicate his specific goodness. Start with, keep your finger on Psalms 145 and go left about 9 chapters to 136. verse 25. Are we there? Okay, he is who? And he gives what?
Food.
To whom?
All flesh.
And then we've got a term of conclusion for, and it tells us that's because of his love. Now, flip back to Psalm 145. Beginning in verse 9. The Lord is what? To whom? And conjunctive, his mercy is over whom? Or more specifically, over what? All he has made. The eyes of verse 15 here, the eyes of all look to you, and you give to them all, their food in due season. You, God, open your hand. You, God, satisfy the desires of whom or what? Every living being. So if we put those concepts together, what's the extent of his goodness as described in these verses? Yeah, over all his created creation or creatures. And his goodness permeates to the entire created order. Okay, so we've got that kind of, again, that kind of general concept that his goodness is permeated in all of the created order. Now, if we use that as a heading, and then we begin to do subheadings, let's go to Matthew 6:26. I told you we're going to do a lot of sword drill this morning. Matthew 6:26, and then hold your finger there and go to Job 38. Okay. Now Job 38:41.
It provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wonder about for lack of food. Okay, this question. Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wonder about for lack of food?
And the answer is?
God,
of course. So we've got this general principle that his goodness extends or permeates all creation. Then as a subdivision of that, what does this verse tell us? His goodness is applied to who or what? Birds are, by extension, the animal kingdom, including birds and fish. Asher, fish, not fishes. I got called down for that. We were standing on the deck, I guess Friday morning, looking at the goldfish, and I said something about fishes, and I got fussed at that it's not fishes, plural, it's simply fish. So, anyway.
I find it interesting that it says it provides its prey.
Yeah.
I guess they thought eventually lions and tigers and bears would all become vegetarian outside of Christ.
Yeah.
But God gave him the prey.
Yeah, and
he
God's
the need for food too.
Yeah, Lamar's making reference to the word prey in verse 41, but that's how he provides. He provides for animals through other animals. So, I mean, that's part of his creation. So we've got this general overlay that his goodness extends to all creation. Then we've got this subset: his goodness extends to the animal kingdom. But then we have another subset of what would be the next, if we're diagramming this, what would be the next subset? All creation, animals, what's next?
Earth.
Huh?
Earth.
Well, that's his general creation. Huh? I'm sorry?
Man.
Yeah, people, man, men. Generically, men are all people. So, okay, remember, all people. Go to Matthew 5. Verse 45.
So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust.
Okay. Now, in terms of his goodness, what is it that we see here? Who is he talking about? All people, all men, all persons, which includes believers, yeah, good to bad, the good, the bad, and the ugly, believers and unbelievers. So we see here that his his goodness extends to everybody, and this is what we might call common grace. His general goodness. Now we have to understand that this common grace, this general goodness, is not redemptive, but it does extend to unbelievers as well as believers. So unbelievers are benefits of his goodness. They're allowed to marry. They have kids. They advance their careers and all of that stuff. We also see that in Acts 14, verse 7, said, yet he did not leave himself without witnesses, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So we see that even unbelievers enjoy the benefits and the beauty of his creation. So when we take that together, we see that as a subset, his goodness extends to unbelievers. Sometimes, and I think maybe we've seen some of this recently, sometimes it seems that his goodness is greater to unbelievers than it is to believers. I want to go to Psalm 73. Now this is somewhat long, and I want to read a portion of it because I think it has really pertinent application to where our country particularly is currently. Psalm 73, this is a psalm, beginning in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So he sets out at the beginning with the assertion that God is good, and then he specifies to whom. To Israel, and then the pure in heart, which we would tend to think is probably those devout Israelites. Okay, verse 2. But as for me, this is the writer, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. So he hasn't completely gone off the rails, but he's almost there. Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them, perhaps a warning. And they say, how can God know? is their knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seems to me a wearisome task. And what's the next word? Verse 17, until I went to the sanctuary of God and then discerned their end. So notice the until in verse 17. And I think sometimes, and this is a little bit of a rabbit here, I'll chase for just a minute. I think sometimes we kind of get caught up in this kind of thinking as we observe all this stuff that's going on around us. And I think that, again, the warning is the danger that we may experience as we begin to think that how we strive to live right, appropriately, that becomes seems to become somewhat vain. But you have to look at the until I went into the sanctuary and discerned therein. So. All of that to say that sometimes it seems that his goodness is greater with the unbelievers than it is with believers. But we know experientially, I think, and we know scripturally, obviously, that this is not true. That we can assuredly know that God is good to his children. And again, there are general aspects of his goodness. Part of that is common grace. Part of it is his goodness in the things that he gives us, the things he lavishes on us. But we have to remember also that sometimes that goodness does not come in the form of material abundance, if you please. But we do always have to remember that whatever abundance we have does come from God.
It's the topic around our house right now. And until then, we are content with what we have.
Okay. Going to be Pauline. I will be content with... Okay, we also know that there's some more kind of general goodness that he shows us. We know that he's good. His goodness includes meeting our needs. The verse Matthew 7:7 said, "Ask it again for me." You can probably quote this: "Ask and it will be given. Seek, you'll find, and it will be opened. Knock, and it'll be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened." So we have that sense that he, it's a sense of delight almost as he meets our physical needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. Then if we go back to the James 1 passage, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, we know that every good thing, everything we label as good, ultimately comes from God. And as I said, we saw that in the James 1 passage. So if we put those together, we see that, again, that there's some general aspects of his goodness. But there are also several specific aspects of his goodness. And I'm not going to ask you to find these references. I'm just going to read them. He's good in his plans for us. Romans 12:2. Again, you could probably quote this. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Kind of going back to a Blackaby teaching, we often ask, "What's God's will for me?" What's the focus of that? Me. The correct question is, what is God's will? How do I plug into that? And if I do that, then the plans he has for me are by definition good. Jeremiah 29:11, you can probably quote this one as well. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By definition, good works, that if we're attending to his plan and how we fit into it, they were prepared ahead of time, and we should, the operative word should, walk in them. God is also good toward believers with respect to his providence. Romans 8:28, we're doing a lot of familiar stuff this morning. Romans 8:28, and you know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, those who are called according to his purposes. So it's the same kind of thought as with his plans for us. And then God is good in his protection. We've talked a lot recently about protection. Nahum, I started to have y'all look up Nahum, but I didn't think we had time. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. Again, there's that repetition of that thought. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. So God demonstrates his goodness, his aspect of his goodness protection. God is good in his patience. God's goodness kind of permeates our society. Think about the children's mealtime prayer. God is... but what's first? Great. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. What's one I'm missing? Unchangeable, immutable. So God is great. God is good. We often hear the phrase, thank goodness. Now think about that. Thank goodness. Whose goodness? Yeah, God's. So if we were going to be linguistically correct, we would say, thank his goodness, fill in the blank. Another one we hear often is mercy goodness. Again, an undefined whose goodness? God's goodness. So it kind of permeates our society, or at least in believer society. So he demonstrates his goodness, an aspect of his goodness, in his patience, and thank his goodness that he is patient. And then perhaps most significantly, he demonstrates his goodness in forgiveness. So going back to our original statement, our original premise, that sometimes we deny or we forget his goodness when things get tough. But based on these few scriptural references, we should never doubt his goodnesses, his goodness or goodnesses, if that's a word. And we know also that it's a ploy that Satan uses to cause us to doubt his goodness. So based on what we know experientially and based on these few scriptural references, we should never doubt that he is in fact good and that his goodness is displayed in numerous ways. Okay, series of questions. This one is true false. Since God is good, everyone can expect that their life will ultimately turn out for their own good. False. Yeah. Because that's the dichotomy. God is good, but that does not necessarily mean that it's going to turn out for our own good. No.
Well, ultimately it will, but not for everyone.
Right. Well, for believers, ultimately it will. No. Okay, this is a series of statements. Again, true or false. Because God is good, which of the following... Well, it's not true or false. I'm sorry. It's multiple choice. Because God is good, which of the following statements is incorrect? He uses difficult circumstances in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. We know that one to be true. Even the wicked benefit from his goodness. True. He cares for even the... cares for even the smallest details of the natural world. We know theoretically, we know scripturally that that's true. Sometimes we may think otherwise, but that is true. He always protects his people from physical harm. Yeah, obviously not. So. And then going back to Psalm 73, where the guy was lamenting how the wicked prosper, we saw that he revised his view of that by going into the house of the Lord. So. Now this one requires a little more thought. Since God wills to send unbelievers to hell, it cannot be said that he is good to them. True or false?
It's false.
It's false. How come? Yeah.
100% of the time, that's evidence of goodness.
Yeah, and then we saw all the common grace, the things that, so.
Well, the fact that it's up to his righteous judgment, it's due to him now. His justice is not profitable to him, because they are assigned to eternal perdition, but God is good to them, and that he is righteous, he's holy, he is beautiful, he doesn't change, he's just, and so. The negative side, the downside of that equation is they get what they deserve.
Yeah. I was going to ask you about that, because it seems like if they are treated unrighteously and just, you know, sent for whatever reward, then they have been deceived by God eternally as to who he truly is. Hmm. And that it is only in the truth of their judgment. And it really, if you don't think about it that way, it really takes away from grace, because we all deserve the righteous wrath of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's being righteous to some and unrighteous to others. If we don't.
Yeah, their ultimate end is not, as Rusty said, not profitable.
Right.
But we do see his common grace.
That's a good word, Bob.
Okay, one last question. And then we'll kind of wrap up. We've looked at a number of God's attributes over these past several weeks. So what other attributes can you think of that either combine with his goodness or assure you or us that he's able to exercise his goodness? What other attributes play into this?
All powerful,
omniscient. Okay.
Immutability.
He doesn't change. How does he know? Okay, how can I phrase this? How does he know how to exercise goodness? Wisdom. See, that's the one we looked at last week. So wisdom for sure, immutability, power. Omniscience. Can you think of others?
There's omnipresence.
Omnipresent. So I think we would be fairly safe in saying that, as Rudy has said several times, that all of these attributes, all of these aspects are intertwined and are involved in each other. So, okay, whirlwind through his goodness, thoughts, questions, additional comments. I don't know if we're still recording or not, but with that I will stop. We'll take a break, get some coffee, and regather, if that's a word, in about 10 minutes.
I'll wait to check the tail end.